Exodus chapter 31, please.
Exodus chapter 31. And we're looking at the Ten Commandments, and you've got the first one up there. Let's say the first four together. Tonight we're going to be continuing on the fourth. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And tonight, remember, the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The first four, these are those which are Godward. The next six will be those which pertain to man. We've looked at reasons for the Sabbath. The reason, number one, is rest. In fact, that's the word Sabbath that means rest. That's literally what the word means. It also has to do with refreshment, because the day of rest is more than a refreshing of the body. It is also the refreshing of the spirit. It is also for remembrance. Remember that Jesus' habit or his custom was to go in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Luke 4:16. And it's a good habit for us to be in too. It's to be with God's people on the Sabbath, the day of rest. You know what? I have yet to find or to meet parents who did not respect the Sabbath, whose children are living for the Lord and are respecting the Sabbath. Just a note of observation. Tonight, Sabbath, a sign. I want to look at the effect of the sign. First of all, it's the separation of the Lord's people. There you are in Exodus chapter 31. Note what it says, beginning in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Note what it says there in verse 13. Please observe. My Sabbaths ye shall keep. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. For what reason? That ye may what? That you may know that the Lord doth sanctify you. It is a sign for you to know that the Lord does sanctify you. Remember the theme of the book of Exodus? It has to do with that you may know that I am the Lord. And if you think we're spending an undue amount of time on the Sabbath when it's simply the fourth out of the ten, and it's not even mentioned as something that is obligatory for the Christian in the New Testament, you say, well, it's not applying to us today then. I remind you and I emphasize to you that it is the most emphasized of the ten in the Old Testament, and it is assumed in the New Testament. That they may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. That word sanctify means to make holy, to set apart. That you are people who are set apart for God. We're different. The world ought to see that difference, not only in what we say, but in what we do. But let me say here, keeping the Sabbath does not make you holy. And God confronts the children of Israel through his prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14 over that very point. Just because you keep the Sabbath does not make you holy. Instead, it serves as a sign that God makes you holy. I can never do anything to make myself holy. I can't observe all 10 commandments and make myself holy because I always fall short. And so it is emphasized that it is God who sets you apart. But once He has set you apart, I will want to do what He asks me to do. I'm not asking you to turn there because I've got it up here. Ezekiel 20:12. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. That is again repeated right there in Ezekiel. Folks, this is a sign that I have set you apart. It's no coincidence today, folks, that the more the Sabbath is abandoned, the more the Lord is unknown. And it's not a coincidence that the more people violate the Sabbath, the more God is just kind of put in the back burner. Here you are in Exodus 31. If you look at verse 14, it says, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you." And that's why we read there in the passage that talks about the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, where it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Keep it set apart. And Exodus 20, verse 11, "Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." There it is again. And He set it apart. Because the idea between holy and hallow is to set apart or to separate. It is a day that is separate from the rest. That's why I call it, it's the separation of the Lord's people. That's the effect of the sign. The second effect is the separation of the Lord's dwelling. Would you go with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 19? Leviticus chapter 19. An interesting comment is made concerning the Sabbath here. Leviticus 19:30. Here's again one of the many times it's repeated about keeping the Sabbath. And it says in 19:30 of Leviticus, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths," and know what it's mentioned in conjunction with, "and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Go now to chapter 26 of Leviticus. Verse 2. "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths." Know what it's mentioned in conjunction with? "And reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." When it talks about reverencing my sanctuary, that refers to the tabernacle and to the temple. It refers to God's dwelling place. And that is mentioned in conjunction with the Sabbaths. There's a commentator by the name of Kyle and Devichert. These men. And here's the comment they make on this passage. "When the Lord's day is kept holy, and a holy reverence for the Lord's sanctuary lives in the heart, not only are many sins avoided, but social and domestic life is pervaded by the fear of God and characterized by chasteness and propriety." Meditate on that for a little while. When we set apart the day of the Lord, you're in Leviticus, go back to chapter 23. And look at verse 3. "Six days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation." How many times have you read the book of Leviticus and you read right over those words, convocation? What is convocation? Let's continue. "Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Here's this commentator, George Bush, not the president. This is the George Bush who lived in the 1800s, who said this about this passage. "We learn from Leviticus 23:3 that on the Sabbath there was to be a holy convocation, that is, an assembly of the people at the tabernacle as afterwards at the temple, for the public worship of God, as if this were the appropriate mode of remembering the Sabbath. It consequently leads us to the inevitable inference that the Sabbath is not properly or adequately kept unless it be distinguished from other days by being in a special manner devoted to the duties of public as well as private worship." That is, it is a day that is set aside. It is the separation of the Lord's dwelling. That brings us to the third point, the separation of the Lord's day. You see, the Sabbath is not a day for my doing my own pleasure and having my own ways. It has become that. It used to be set aside as what God called it, my holy day. It is striking as I read commentators from years ago, especially the 1800s, about some of the things they simply would not do when it came to the Sabbath. There's a long passage in Isaiah, but I want you to note the first part of it. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on whose holy day? God says, my holy day, my separate day. And call the Sabbath a delight. The holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That passage shows that there is that propensity for us to do our own thing on the Sabbath, even as they did in Isaiah's day. Edersheim, a Jew, says this: the Sabbath sanctified the week of labor. Think about that. The Sabbath day is what sets the week of labor apart. It sanctifies it. Even Isaiah's day, when the Sabbath light faded out, the head of the house was made solemn separation between the hallowed day and the working week, and so commenced his labor once more in the name of the Lord. It used to truly be set aside as a day, completely separate from the rest of the week. So the effect of the sign, separation of the Lord's people, separation of the Lord's dwelling, separation of the Lord's day. Let's look at the observance of the sign. And I ask you this: is the Sabbath to be observed on Saturday or on Sunday? Now, you obviously are going to say, well, Sunday, because you're here on a Sunday. So you're going to say a Sunday. Why not Saturday? You know, the Jews still observe the Sabbath on Saturday. There are Seventh-day Adventists. They observe it on Saturday. There are Seventh-day Baptists. They observe it on Saturday. Why then do we observe it on Sunday? Well, let's first of all consider the word itself, because many people think that the word itself means Saturday. And the word Sabbath, again, has absolutely nothing to do with the day of the week. Remember what the word Sabbath means? Rest. That's all the word means. It means rest. I want you also to consider the work. The work of the Sabbath. And I'm going to be comparing the work of God in the Old Testament with His work in the New Testament. I am not comparing the work of a God in the Old Testament and another God in the New Testament. Notice how I phrase that. I am going to compare the work of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. One and the same God. As Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the New Testament. Let's do some comparisons here. In the law, the Jew would observe. He would first work and then he would find rest. All week he would work. His work week would start on Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, he would work and then he would find rest. Notice what comes first. Work comes first. His work would come first and then he would be able to find rest for himself. But isn't it interesting that in Christ, the believer first finds rest in Jesus Christ, and then he works. In other words, my works gain nothing in the sight of God. I depend upon the work of Jesus Christ, and when I depend upon His work, then I find rest. Amen. That's where true rest comes from Jesus Christ Himself. So under God's Under grace, God's people first rest, and then comes work. The seventh day commemorates God's work of creation. The first day commemorates God's work of, notice that, recreation or regeneration. What does regeneration mean? It means to create anew. When did that happen in your life? Were you ever created anew? Wasn't there a time when Jesus told a Pharisee who was interested in keeping the Sabbath, Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus. There must be a regeneration. There must be a recreation. And that first day commemorates God's work of recreation. The seventh day of the week highlights God's work in creation. And it was a work that was marred by man's sin. But the first week, the first day of the week, highlights God's work in redeeming creation. That was a work restored by the Son of Man. When we observe the Lord's Supper, what does that remind us of? When we observe the Lord's Day, what does that remind us of? Yeah, one commemorates His death. The other, His resurrection. The Lord's Day provides a much-needed change of focus. All week long, it's focused on work, and it should be. By the way, I'm going to emphasize again that the Bible says we should work. And if a man does not eat, neither should he. If he doesn't work, neither should he eat. So it commands that we should work. But when it comes to that day of rest, a day that God has set aside, He says, now rest. Be refreshed. All week our focus is on our work. And that work is necessary because it provides for us to live. But on the first day, there's a much needed change in focus when our focus is now on the Lord's work, and that gives us or provides for us eternal life. So I want you to consider the work of God in the Old and the New Testaments as we consider the observance of the sign. And then lastly, I want you to consider the witness of the early church, because the first day of the week was confirmed by the practice of the early church. Jesus was resurrected on what day of the week? First day of the week. Sunday. Go with me to John chapter 20 in your Bibles. We saw this a few weeks ago as we were taking our time going through the book of John. It very clearly says in John chapter 20 and verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." It's clear that the Bible teaches that Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. Go down to verse 19 of chapter 20 of John. "Then the same day at evening," being the what day of the week? The first day of the week. The disciples, again, are assembled. "He appeared to many on Sunday, in the morning and in the evening." I find it interesting that the disciples met Sunday evening as well. People sometimes say, "Why do you meet on Sunday evening?" Well, it gives us another opportunity. It gives us a time for Bible teaching. It's a little bit different than Sunday morning, which is more Bible preaching. Sunday evening, more Bible teaching. But it is also in honor of the observance of the Lord's Day again. And the disciples met again Sunday evening. "He appears to Thomas the following Sunday." Look at verse 26. "And after 8 days, again his disciples were within." The 8 days are reckoned inclusively. So we would think, well, that means Monday. No, when you reckon the days inclusively, it means that that is the next Sunday. It was the first day of the next week. What day of the week did Pentecost occur? Go to Acts 2:1. You're going to find out it took place on the first day of the week. What day did the early church gather? In fact, what day of the week was it when Paul was preaching such a long sermon that a guy by the name of Eutychus was sitting in a window? And he fell asleep. That's why I sometimes don't feel so bad when people fall asleep when I'm preaching. Because if you can fall asleep when Paul preaches, now. Eutychus fell asleep. And it emphasizes there that it was on the first day of the week, showing us that it was the commemoration of the church. It was the practice of the early church to meet on the first day of the week. Paul specifies in 1 Corinthians 16:2 that it is the first day of the week when Christians gather, and that's when the collection is to take place. John the Apostle in the book of Revelation calls it the Lord's Day. So it is on the first day that disciples are assembled apart from the world, and thereafter the church assembled apart from the world, not on Saturday, but on Sunday, to occupy themselves with the things of God. I quote Bush again, "The Jewish Sabbath was kept on our Saturday, but we act equally in accordance with the spirit and the letter of this commandment by keeping it on Sunday. And as this was the day on which our Lord arose from the dead, It has come to be appropriately designated as the Lord's Day, and as such has been observed as the Christian Sabbath from the earliest periods of the church. I've even had people ask me, why do we come to church on Sunday? And that's why I'm addressing this, the observance of the sign. But one last point I would like to make. There is an abuse of the sign, and here's the first abuse. It can become very legalistic. Who thought that keeping the Sabbath was going to make them holy in the New Testament? Pharisees. They thought, now if we keep the Sabbath and if we do this and that and down to the left and so forth, and they came up with all kinds of traditions and things that you can and you cannot do. And then Jesus comes. And what does Jesus do on the Sabbath? Well, he's healing people. And they're saying, that's not right. You can't be healing people on the Sabbath. You should find some other day of the week to do that. He and his disciples are walking through the cornfield on the Sabbath once. And the disciples, as was okay, according to the Old Testament, are shucking the grain, and they're eating the grain as they're walking through the field. And the Pharisees are all getting up in arms, you shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. And Jesus would say, no, you go back to the Old Testament. What did David do when he needed something to eat and he went into the priest's house and he ate the bread that was there for the Lord? So the Pharisees became very legalistic. Remember, folks, keeping the Sabbath does not make you holy. And I refer you again to Isaiah 1, 13 and 14. We haven't read it, but if you would like to, take note of that. Instead, the Sabbath serves as a sign that it is God who makes me holy. And that takes us back to Exodus 31, 13, that ye may know that I am the Lord that thus sanctified you. The first time Mark records the supposed violation of the Sabbath by Jesus and his disciples is that very illustration I gave a minute ago about Jesus and his disciples walking through the cornfield. Or the field of grain. I always like to think that it was corn because I'm from Nebraska. Edmund Hebert says that the Sabbath was instituted for the benefit of man. Hence, the application of the Sabbath law must be elastic to assure that man's welfare was promoted. But the minute, arbitrary regulations of the Pharisees made man the slave of the Sabbath, making its observance a burden rather than a blessing. Their binding traditions tended to nullify God's gracious purpose in giving the Sabbath to man. The institution of the Sabbath, requiring a periodic day of rest, has been an inestimable boon to mankind. It was a gift that afforded man not only physical rest, but also refreshment in spirit in raising his thoughts above his daily labors. You will find that people who do get the rest on the Sabbath are better workers during the week. We've already covered that. I know some believers who refuse to enter a restaurant on Sunday. And listen, I will not knock you for that. I think that's, if that's what you want to do, I think that's great. But I find it interesting, and I've observed this in some of these cases, the man who would not take his family into a restaurant on Sunday, when he goes home, while his wife is preparing the meal, slaving over the stove, he's reading his newspaper, and when it comes time to do the dishes, he goes and takes a nap while she does the dishes. And I'm saying, now wait a second, you won't go to a restaurant because it's going to make somebody work, but then you'll go home and sit while your wife does all the work. I don't get it. We can become very legalistic when it comes to this. And that's how it is often abused. There's other applications when you look at this. But there is also license. And this is another abuse. J.C. Ryle, a man who lived in the 1800s, late 1800s, said, Jesus says not a word to justify the notion that Christians need not remember the day to keep it holy. Let us be jealous over our own conduct in the matter of observing the Sabbath. There is little danger of the day being kept too strictly in the present age. There is far more danger of its being profaned and forgotten entirely. We may rest assured that national prosperity and personal growth and grace are intimately bound up in the maintenance of a holy Sabbath. And that's why I say when it says, you know what, there's far more danger in it being profaned and forgotten entirely than keeping it strictly. And that's why I say, listen, if there's somebody who will not enter a restaurant on Sunday, I respect that. In fact, I admire that, and I will not knock them for that. I was reading something recently. In fact, I've got the article right here. I cut this out. What's the date on it? This comes from 2007. This is an article in World Magazine. And you get the picture of this boy right here. I know you can't read it because I hardly can without the light up here. It says, the title is No Spelling on Sunday. Championship B, prospects are no match for Sabbath observance. Christians in Indiana are drawing parallels between spelling champ Elliot Huck, 14, and Eric Little, the Olympic runner who refused to compete on Sundays and whose story is told in the movie Chariots of Fire. Elliot, this 14-year-old boy, who advanced to the Scripps National Spelling Bee of 2005 and 2006, will not compete this year because his last year of eligibility. That's because the Herald Times, the newspaper sponsoring Bloomington's regional feed-in bee, scheduled the contest on a Sunday. Elliot, on his own, decided he would not compete. God commands Christians to keep the Sabbath holy, he said. If I make exceptions to following God's rule, even if it is only once, there will be more exceptions that will follow. I respect that. You know what? He sees the point. He sees if I make an exception, you know, and an exception might be okay. But he says, you know what? If I make an exception once, especially when it comes to this, then they're going to expect me to do it again and again and again. And he would not make an exception. He's an eighth grader. As an eighth grader missing a spelling bee might be a small thing, but for Elliot's Herculean effort as a little guy, Elliot was such a good speller that his friends nicknamed him Spelliot. In fifth grade, he learned to spell more than 26,000 words for the Scripps National Spelling Bee. In 2005, he won the Bloomington Bee and went to the Scripps contest in Washington, D.C., but failed to pass the written test, which includes words like, and I can't even pronounce this word. It's called an elaborate Indonesian meal. In 2006, he advanced to nationals again and passed the written test. But this time he went down in the lawnmower round, whose murderous word list is designed to chop the remaining 90-kid field in half before the televised rounds on ESPN. That year, the cutoff was 44 spellers. Elliot was the 45th. As time wound down to this year's Bloomington Bee, Elliot and his family were at peace with the idea that short of, say, a divinely ordained ice storm closing the library, Elliot's spelling career is over. Here's how this article ends it with a quote from Elliot. He says this, my chief purpose in spelling is to glorify God. My chief purpose in not spelling will be to glorify God. Wow, that's a 14-year-old boy. And today, that's the day to go watch the Broncos. That's the day when I do this. And I'm not going to go, I mention those things and I hesitate even doing that going down a list because then people go, well, that's not good and that's not good. And I'm going to make my own little list. I'm going to become my own little Pharisee. And that's not what I'm after. But I'm saying, you know, I respect somebody like this young man who says to himself, you know what, if I make an exception this time, well, I'm going to be tempted to do this again. And I've seen that. I've seen people when they make one exception. Well, I'll work this Sunday. Then what does the employer want, folks? Yeah, then it's another one, and then it's another one, and then it's, you just start off. I'm going to tell you up front, I'm not working on Sundays. I'm not going to do it. This is a book that Tammy Mary gave me. I find it very interesting. Alistair Begg said this, it is not uncommon to hear individuals quote Jesus' statement in Mark 2:27-28 in support of the notion that Jesus was setting aside the demands of the fourth commandment. The opposite is true. He was not canceling the use of the Sabbath. He was correcting the abuse of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees had abused it. So much so that today we go the opposite direction. And that's wrong too. When you look at what Jesus did on the Sabbath, you go to Mark 3:1-5, he healed a man with a withered hand. on the Sabbath. In Luke 13, he healed a woman with infirmity on the Sabbath. And when he healed her, and the Pharisees got upset with him, he said, hey, if you have an ox or if you have a donkey and it falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, what are you going to do? And what was the answer? Well, we'll go get him out. Here's a lady who needs to be healed. Luke 14, he heals a man with dropsy. Again, he tells the Pharisees, if you have a donkey, if you have an ox that goes in a ditch on Sunday, what are you going to do? So you know what many Christians do? They find their donkey in the ditch every Sunday. I like what somebody said. Here's this quote. Jesus spoke about the ox in the ditch on the Sabbath. But if your ox gets in the ditch every Sabbath, you should either get rid of the ox or fill up the ditch. Something's wrong here. Go to John 5:18. Because in the view of the Pharisees, Jesus broke the Sabbath. John 5:18. They wanted to kill him for it. By the way, why did they want to kill him? You go back to the Old Testament. What were some of the passages that I read? If a man breaks the Sabbath, what do you do to him? You stone him. He broke the Sabbath. Now look at John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. He had broken the Sabbath. Now, this is not from John's point of view. This is from the Pharisees' point of view. They think he broke the Sabbath. Did he? If you think Jesus broke the Sabbath, then I ask you, keeping your finger here in John chapter 5 and going to Matthew chapter 5. So the two fifth chapters of Matthew and John. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. If you think Jesus did break the Sabbath in John 5:18... what do you say then about Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, where Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus did not break the Sabbath. He did not break the law. It was impossible for him to break the law. He fulfilled the law. In fact, he gave us the right interpretation of the law. John 7, verses 21 to 24. Jesus says, if a man can be circumcised on the Sabbath, why cannot a man be made whole on the Sabbath? And so Jesus is talking about the works of necessity and works of mercy that are permitted on the Sabbath. In John chapter 9, the blind man is healed on the Sabbath day. The whole chapter, all of John 9, is all about that one blind man being healed on the Sabbath. And so I conclude with this. Some people want a list of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath. Some people, even here, would say, well, okay, can I do this on this? Can I do this on Sunday? Can I do it? I'm not going to give you a list. That's between you and the Lord. For me to come up with a list, and people want lists all the time, it's for you to say, well, okay, here's what I have. And then it comes to this, and it comes to this, and I'm not going to give you a list. But I will say that the more permanent, habitual exceptions that you make, the more inclined you're going to be to make more exceptions. A 14-year-old boy understood that. And I have observed that. That when exceptions are made, does that mean exceptions can't be made? I believe they can. I think there's a difference between traveling on Sundays and traveling on a Sunday. Would you ever travel on a Sunday? I don't think you should. Well, I think you should. Did you travel to get here? Well, you're saying, well, to miss church. I understand. Is there ever a necessity where, you know, I've got to travel on a Sunday? Might be. Should I ever work on a Sunday? I'm glad some people do. I'm glad some people are there in the hospital because, you know what? If my heart happens to go out on a Sunday, I hope somebody's there at the hospital for me. And I hope if some criminal who does not observe the Sabbath breaks into my home, I hope the police are ready. So there are people who need to work on. So I don't want to come up with this list like the Pharisees did. And there may be times when, you know what, you're out, you're on vacation, and whatever the circumstance may be. But I'm warning you, watch out for the exceptions you make. And I would advise as much as possible, don't make exceptions. There's going to be times you're going to have to. But watch out. I believe that respecting the law of the Sabbath will benefit us individually and nationally as much as respecting the law of gravity. But this is a sign. God has given it to us as a sign. I am the one who have set you apart from the rest of the world. That you might know that. I want you to know that. So the Sabbath, rest, refreshment, remembrance, and it's a sign. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day that you have instituted for us to get such needed rest, but not just rest for our bodies, but refreshment for our souls. Just being able on this day to read your word, fellowship with other Christians, sing songs of praises to you, and gospel songs of encouragement. A day that has been set aside is a sign that you are the one who has made us holy. We don't make ourselves holy even by being here today. None of us is holy for being here. We are clothed in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Something we don't deserve, but something you, by your grace, have provided. So we thank you for your grace, your love, and your wisdom in giving us this day to focus not on our work, but on the work that you have done on our behalf. The work of recreation, regeneration. Every Sunday we remember that because it is the day our Savior rose from the grave, victorious over death, victorious over sin, victorious over hell, providing us with eternal life. And so we praise you for it and thank you for what you have done for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dave, come lead us in a closing song, please.
In closing, let's sing hymn 429. 429, take time to be holy. As Pastor said, observing the Sabbath.